remember when Brother Runyon and I crossed paths and met each other, but I'll tell you this, it was a good day for me to get to know this brother. He came here first time just as a missionary candidate. Our church has been supporting him now for several years. President of International Baptist Outreach Ministries Worldwide. And pastored, assistant pastor for 2 years and pastored for 21. And now 14 years working in foreign countries with nationals, helping them get established not only in a church, but helping them with buildings, which is so important on the mission field for those missionaries to have a building. And, you know, folks, listen, the JWs have their buildings, and the Mormons have their buildings. A lot of times, independent Baptists don't have anything, and it just gives the group credibility in the eyes of the community. And, of course, it helps as far as the long-term commitment on the part of the pastor as well. So Brother Runyon is doing a great work. You got churches in Philippines, Mexico, the continent of Africa. You've got churches in the Middle East. I might have left one off. But they keep growing as God encourages and allows them to stretch out even further. So I'm glad he's here. 69 years of age, a veteran, loves God. You'll enjoy his messages after Dan sings. You give your undivided. Is Dan singing this morning? Where you at, Dan? Come on up, sing for us. All right, Barry. How can I miss Dan? Amen. Yeah, just a little bitty guy here. All right. After Dan sings, you give your undivided attention here to Brother Wendell Runyon. All right.
Father looked down from heaven and saw a world lost in its sin. His judgment on his left hand said a payment now is due. Then the Son said to the Father, I don't want them to die. I'll take and give my own life for the soul.
used to say, why should you go? Now I say, why should you stay? Good question. Why should you stay? Well, it's a joy. Boy, I enjoyed Sunday school this morning, Brother Graham. God bless you. It was a real blessing. It's just the second time he said he had presented that, and he acted like a veteran. Of course, he's a veteran police officer, so that's all. You know, Billy Graham, when I first met him, I grew up as Billy Graham's neighbor. Not this one. The real one. In fact, my dad used to repair his televisions. He used to come to our house and visit my grandmother, who was in her 90s. I caddied at the golf course when I was in my early teens, and I used to caddy for him all the time. They're wonderful people. I mean, honestly, just one of the finest families of people you've ever seen in your life. I don't agree with him on his Bible, and I don't agree with him with a lot of things in his ecumenicalism, but they were wonderful people. One time I caddied for him. He'd just come out of the hospital. He'd had hernia surgery, and we made 75 cents to caddy 9 holes. That was a half a day's work for 75 cents. And if we caddied 18 holes, we got a dollar and a quarter. Man, I mean, we was doing good. Well, he came out of the hospital with surgery, and we played 3 holes out and 3 holes back, 6 holes. That was all he was able to do. But he gave me $6. Wow, he was generous. And I loved him. And a ride home in his air-conditioned Chrysler. It's the first air-conditioned car I'd ever been in my life, and the last one for at least 20 years. Honestly, I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. He didn't lead me to Jesus, but he sure thought I thought I was going to heaven. But his father-in-law was a missionary. His father-in-law was a missionary. Dr. Bell was a missionary in China for years and had to leave in the Boxer Rebellion. Had to run. That's where Billy Graham's wife was born. But his wife, they moved right up the road from us, and we used to go around knocking on doors asking people, can we do some work when we were kids? If you got any yard work we could do, and we'd work 6 hours for 40 cents then and go straight to the store and buy a knee-high orange and a pack of cheese crackers. But that was only a dime of that 40 cents. I'm aging. I'm telling you my age now. But we knocked on Miss Bell's door one day, a neighbor boy and myself, and she came to the door, and little short, stocky lady, and she came to the door, and I said, Miss Bell, you got any yard work we could do? And she said, well, boys, I have a yard man. She had a black guy at work for her in the yard, and she said, wait just a minute, and she went in the kitchen and brought back the biggest bunch of cupcakes and cookies and sweets and, I mean, just brownies, everything in the world, and just loaded us down. Guess what? I knew Miss Bell had a yard man, but her door got knocked on every week. My mama didn't raise no dummies. Amen. I knew where the feeding trough was. Amen. All right, this morning, it's missions conference time. Joy to be here at Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais, Illinois. I've looked forward to this for a long time. It's been probably 9 years or so. You hadn't been in this building long, I think, the first time we came, but what a joy. And I love your pastor, his family. Everywhere I go and I see his children, they're such a blessing to me. Every one of them are such a blessing. Everywhere you go, they got a great big smile. And really, their smile would make the sun go behind the cloud. They have such beautiful smiles. And brother and sister Angel, you all have done a good job in raising some wonderful children. And thank you. Our radio station supports Brother Ben over in Madagascar. And counted a joy. I was in several missions conferences with him while he was on deputation and just grew to love him very much. But we appreciate him. Thank you for the wonderful room and all of the good fruit basket and everything there. Thank you so much for all you've done for me. That great meal last night, boy, that roast beef was tasty. And the beans were good. Amen. Thank you, ladies. All right. The Lord sort of changed my direction this morning. I came and thought that, I knew which way I was going this morning. And I usually have a plan at the beginning and know where I'm going to end. Things usually work better if you have a plan and you know where you're going to end. But, the Lord changed my mind here this morning after hearing Brother Graham. And I want to just sort of pick up on his direction and continue this morning with his direction. Look with me over in the book of Acts chapter 16, if you will. Acts chapter 16. I also want to thank this church for your long-time faithfulness in supporting me personally and also supporting our mission work. Besides that, thank you so much. You've been such a blessing, and we appreciate it very much. In Acts chapter 16, I believe that we see here one of the greatest missionary chapters in the Word of God. A real example of what a missionary ought to be doing and establishing churches, going about preaching the gospel. I don't think Paul intentionally left Antioch to establish churches. I don't think that's what he thought that he was doing. I don't think he really had much of an idea what was happening. I think that the Holy Ghost just moved upon him. He followed the leadership of the Holy Ghost, and it just happened. Of course, there's no happenings with God. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing at the outset, and he knows what he's doing at the finish. But Paul just was yielded to the Holy Ghost. Now, let me say right here that as I read this portion of Scripture, we find that Paul was sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Now, I may preach on being filled with the Spirit this week. I think I am. I've instilled that into my missions conferences. But we need to be sensitive enough to the Holy Ghost to know what to do, when to do it, how to do it, where to go. And if our calling is to a certain place, we need to be sensitive enough to the Holy Ghost. I think the Holy Ghost is a forgotten doctrine in a lot of our fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist churches. I believe we become too mechanical in what we're doing. I believe that we have pushed out the third person of the Godhead. That's not my sermon today, but as I read this, it's very evident here that Paul was sensitive to the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Now, how many of us would ever be sensitive enough to hold the ghost till he says, "Don't witness to this person"? Sometimes that happens. Don't preach to these people. Why? There was a purpose. He said, "Don't waste your time here, because there are some people down in Philippi that are going to listen." Now, I got news for you today. The people that you're witnessing to, you're looking for those that are willing to listen, that the Holy Ghost has already done a work in their heart. You cannot convince anyone of anything. Only the Holy Ghost can do the convincing. That's not Calvinism, that's Bible. The Holy Ghost must bring the conviction or there's no salvation. I believe that in the church today, the fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, baptized in fire, Holy Ghost, tongue-speaking, whatever, Baptist church, I believe that the church is filled with people that have never experienced conviction. I believe that. And I believe that if you've never experienced conviction, you've never been saved. You cannot be saved without conviction. I believe that many have gone through some kind of an emotional motion. They have come forward. They have been dealt with. They have wept. They have done all the outward appearance. But I think on the inside, there are many people sitting in our Baptist churches who have never experienced conviction. I tell you what, this movement we had a few years ago of non-repentance, without conviction, there's no salvation. Without repentance, there's no salvation. Without conviction, you don't know to repent. So the work of the Holy Ghost is to convict of sin. Now, as Paul went and passed by these places, he went down to a place. Why? Because God told him to go there. And he says in verse 8, "And they passing by Mysia came to Troas, and a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after they had seen, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel to them." Go to Macedonia. Don't go to Asia. Don't go to Mysia. Go to Macedonia. Somebody is saying, come over and help us. The Filipinos are saying, the policemen in the Philippines are saying to Brother Graham, come over and help us. They're sending text messages. Come over and help us. Somebody's crying, come and help. That's why these missionaries are going. Because somebody is saying, come over and help. Now, Paul said he saw a vision. And in that vision, he saw a man of Macedonia. Now, literally, the Holy Ghost spoke to Paul. I believe he spoke to him in different ways than he speaks to us. Someone, I say that many times the Holy Ghost, he speaks to me. He does. He lives within me. Why can't he talk to me? He's right in here. Why can't he talk to me? I like it to say it this way. Sometimes the Holy Ghost speaks to me so softly that nobody else can hear it, but so loudly that I hear it well. That's the Holy Ghost. And he cries, come over. We can't explain the burden that some people have to go to a place. You see, they're crying, come over and help. Now, you have to beware of visions. You have to beware of the Pentecostal movement. You have to beware of the Charismatic movement. Their visions are different than Paul's visions. We had a man in our town, and he's a pastor of Assembly of God, and he was telling a story one day on the radio. I heard him, and he said that they swing from the rafters there, man. I mean, they get it on. And so he said that there's a fella in his church, and said that he wasn't all the way. He's about one square of espresso short of a latte. And so he said they were in a service, and boy, they were going at it, and all over the house they were shouting. And he said this boy hollered, stop, stop, stop. I saw a vision of Jesus. And he told me if I'd ram my head into that wall right there, it wouldn't hurt. And he said that boy bowed up, and he said he ran and tried to catch him, but said he took a run like a bull, and he hit that wall, and he bounced back, and he held his head, and he said, what'd God say now? He said, God said, don't ever do that again. Beware of your visions. Beware of your visions. But you see, somebody's saying, come and help me. And God, the Holy Ghost, speaks to these people that somebody needs help. What do they need? You know, we look at Haiti. What do we see? We see them. We see hundreds of thousands of people are dead. But did you cry over them because of their physical condition, or are you weeping over them because of their soul's condition? Are they going to hell? Yes. Many, many, many of them are going to hell. Somebody's crying, come and help us, come and help us. I was thinking, tell me the old story. I sat there and God spoke to my heart, brother, pastor, and I wept today because of being blessed of that story. That story of Jesus. I'm telling you, it blesses my heart. I can hear it over and over, and it's just as fresh as it was on day one. Glory to God. We were in Mexico on soul winning. Brother Kevin Wynn and I were out. And then Brother Victor Robles and Brother Luther Spivey were out. And 16 of us in the van, we only led 64 to the Lord in 2 hours. I mean, Mexico. We just had 2,500, over 2,500 saved in 4 meetings down there just a couple weeks ago. I mean, you just ought to see it. You just ought to get in on it. But we were out on soul winning, and Brother Luther Spivey, who works with us for Mexico, and Brother Victoria Robles was out soul winning. They just won 2 young ladies to the Lord, and they walked off from them, and Brother Spivey had a few John and Romans in his arm. And there's a lady up on the top of the roof that just waved like this and says, wait, 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 wait. She was hanging her clothes out up there. Wait, wait. She ran down the steps, ran over and came up to them and said, is that a Bible pointed to John and Romans? They said, yes. And she said, could I have one? They handed her a John and Romans. She said, could you explain? Could you explain? Brother Victor Robles, of course, in his Spanish language, began to tell her about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and how that she could be saved, her sins washed away, and the whole time she was standing there with tears flowing down. And when he got down to the end, he said, would you like to trust Christ as Savior? She said, oh, some people came by from your church yesterday and told me the story, and I got saved. I just wanted to hear that story again. Oh, tell it again, glory to God. Tell it over and over and over. There are people crying, people dying. Tell me. Come over and help me. Just to continue in the same thought that Brother Graham was in this morning, I want to tell you how that God moved me into missions. I pastored for 20. I was in Bible college and preached the first year I preached. I preached in 42 churches. I've never asked a person to preach anywhere. Never have, never will. I'm not going to do that. I told God when I surrendered, I said, God, if I'm called, you'll open the doors. 42 churches the first year I preached in. And, you know, I didn't know how to preach, didn't know what to do. And, man, I'd have 16, 18, 20 people saved in the altars in them days. Didn't know a thing about homiletics. All it was grab bag. I was like Brother Jack Hiles. I just read a little and hollered a little. Glory to God. And folks get saved. But you know, I did that, went to Bible college, did that. I was a youth pastor for 2 years. Started a church in 1974 with me and my wife and 2 kids. And just went out and started knocking on doors and rented a community center and started. It wasn't growing fast enough, so we had another baby. Should have had 10 more, Philip. 2 rows, glory to God. I pastored for 21 years. Did not want to be a missionary. Never wanted to be a missionary. Never had any desire. In fact, I thought that was, no, not me, God. Had a pastor's heart. Well, I did not go to the mission field as a missionary. I went to the land of Egypt. I went over there as a representative of Congressman Charles Taylor. The 11th Congressional District in Western North Carolina. There was 2 churches that the government had closed down over there. Brother Boutros Faltus, we stood in your pulpit here. Brother Boutros Faltus had led a young lady to the Lord. And that young lady got saved, and the day they baptized her, her parents went to the police and complained. The police came in, 100 of them came in and closed that church. Put an orange seal over the door. Went to Boutros' house in the wee hours of the morning, arrested him and stuck him in the prison. Left him there for 1 week. Cold. Without a coat. Handcuffed. blindfolded most of the time. Went down the road 15 miles and closed another independent Baptist church because a young lady, Muslim, got saved. They do not relate to salvation. They only relate to baptism. Once you're baptized, that's the straw that breaks the camel's back. And they don't like that. So the Muslims arrested him. Closed those churches. Well, they ask our congressman through a ministry in Western North Carolina if they could, a congressman could send an aide to Egypt to get help to see if the governor of Alexandria, Egypt, the state of Alexandria, the city of Alexandria, would open those churches. As the congressman said yes. Well, something happened to his aide, and I was a close relationship to the congressman. In fact, I was on a council that advised him on spiritual things for 16 years while he was in Washington. In 16 years, he voted 100% conservative. Good man. Good man. Said, yes, I'll send someone as a representative of the Congress of the United States. Something happened to that man, and he couldn't go. Something happened in his family. Someone got sick or ill, and he couldn't go. Congressman said, Wendell, would you go? I said, yeah, I'll go. I went over there, and they set it up through the embassy, all of the appointments and everything with the governor of Alexandria through the embassy. We went through the embassy, met with them. They set the appointment up, and the day we went to the governor of Alexandria, I wasn't a missionary. I was a representative of the Congress of the United States. Had no desire to be a missionary. Did not go to be a missionary. But while I was there, there were meetings and there were conferences that I was in. We went to the governor of Alexandria. We played the whole role, man. I mean, we did the whole diplomatic thing. Had a young preacher from our area that carried my attaché case. He was my attaché carrier. I was the diplomat. We rented a Mercedes-Benz. We had a driver over here and a policeman over here. We were in the back seat here. Buddy, we were diplomats. Two country boys from the mountains of western North Carolina, diplomats. I didn't know what God was doing. We went up to that governor's mansion, and as we got out, here was a line of military standing up each side of the steps, and one of them snapped the door open as we pulled up. We got out and walked up the steps. They all snapped to attention. We walked through hallways and long hallways, and everywhere we turned, there was a military man saluting. We turned corners. There they were. We went into the governor's office and sat down with the secretary, and as we sat down with the secretary, there I leaned over to him, and I said, did you ever feel like Aaron and Moses saying, come over here and saying, let my people go? We were sitting there laughing. Well, while we were in the hotel, we had found out they had bugged our room. And so God revealed it to us. So we started speaking to each other in pig Latin. Can you imagine those Egyptians trying to figure out that one? Breaking that code? Huh? Boy, when we was teenagers in church, we did that all the time, man. Ooh, yay, expeg, pay, hat, and lay. Huh? That's yay, who? Ooh, yay. And boy, the preacher ended up under the pillow. I have time trying to keep, laughing so hard as we were doing it. We were having fun. And so went in and met with the governor, and they finally took us in the office. We met the governor, and the governor, he did not like us. He didn't like us at all. He said, these are no churches. They sound like they're doing a honker every time they talk. These are no churches. These are no license, no churches. And the congressman told me, said, Wendell, he said, I want to give you a little ammunition. He said, we just gave the city of Alexandria $500 million to rebuild their sewage system. So the governor get real irate, and I said, the congressman said that he was very pleased that they could give you the $500. Oh, we thank the people of the United States for their generosity. He would not open the churches. I ended up meeting with Osama El Baz, who was the chief of staff for President Mubarak. 3 months later, as I met with him, he said, I will open your churches. I promise I will open your churches. But we are slow in Egypt. It will take a while. 1 year later, they opened the churches. But when I came back to America, something happened to me. My church, my heart was no longer there. I could stand and look at the buildings which I had. I knew every rock in the footing. I knew every piece of rebar. I knew everything that was in the walls. I knew everything that was in the roof. I knew everything about it. But all of a sudden, I could stand in that churchyard, and it was no more than looking at your church. I didn't know what God was doing. But all I could see when I prayed was the faces of those Egyptians saying, come over. We want to start churches. We want to start many churches in Egypt. We want to start many Baptist churches in Egypt. My heart was no longer there. Took 2 years for God to work this out. 2 years later, I stood in my pulpit on a Sunday morning and preached. And I told them, I have a special message for you after service this morning. And I preached. People got saved that morning. My wife and my daughter was sitting back there. She was still at home, wasn't married. And I got up and I said at the end of the service, this is my last Sunday in this church. I'd already had it arranged for my assistant pastor 14 years to become interim for 2 weeks and vote on him in 2 weeks if they want him. They did that. He's been there now for 14 years. I walked out. My wife and daughter went, when I did that, I didn't even tell my wife. Sorry, Sister Angel. I didn't tell my wife. I didn't tell my daughter. Why? I didn't have to ask them. God told me to do it. God told me to do it. Hey, my wife, when I told her God called me to preach, she said, you didn't ask me. I didn't have to ask her. Glory to God. Hey, she is either along for the ride or she wasn't. Hallelujah. That's all I knew. God had to deal with her heart as well as He did mine. But I'm telling you today, friend, hey, my heart was changed because somebody was crying, come over and help. We have started 28 churches in the land of Egypt. We had in 2006, we had a tent meeting in Middle Egypt down in the desert. And in 3 days, 4,000 people came to Christ. We started a church out of that one meeting, and the church had 900 members the day it started. God does it. For 14 years, I've been like Dagwood Bumstead, just hanging on the back of the bus, holding my britches up. That's all I've been doing, brother. Hey, God has laid everything in our laps. I have not tried to figure out how to make anything happen. God has just done it. 127 churches in 14 years. 3 Bible colleges. God has done it. I didn't know what I was doing. I started and I still don't know what I'm doing now. God just does it. God just does it. Hey, somebody's crying, come over and help. Let me tell you a story down in Mexico in the city of Las Tuxtlas, over in Veracruz, one of the most beautiful places in the world. But Las Tuxtlas is sort of back in the mountains. Got one of the most beautiful waterfalls you've ever seen. Beautiful lake, just a gorgeous place. But a young man named Isai was a policeman in Mexico City. The police in Mexico City make a lot of money. A lot of money. They get $40 a month. They give them a car. But in a month's time, they make big bucks. Because just as he said, 85% of the crime in the Philippines is attributed to the police, 90% of the crime in Mexico City is attributed to the police. They have to run their blue lights all night long so they can't hide and do their crime. Have to identify where they're at. I mean, the whole night long. Isai was a policeman. Somebody from Mount Zion Baptist Church, Brother Kevin Wynn, led him to Jesus. And he went to Bible college at Mount Zion Baptist Church. After Bible college, he felt the call to go to Las Tuxtlas and start a church. He went down there with no support. He went down there with no money. Went over there and started. And Brother Kevin Wynn said, I want you to meet this man. I want to see if you might could help him. somebody was crying, come over and help. We drove to Las Tuxtlas, about a 5-hour drive. Best vanilla flavoring in the world comes from Las Tuxtlas. I tell you what improved my wife's banana pudding by 500%. She made the best, but boy, you talking about now. Whoo, Lord, have mercy. It's the greatest a vanilla flavor. If you don't go on a mission trip, go get you some vanilla flavor. And so we drove 5 hours into Las Tuxtlas, drove back in there, and in the city. There we went in on about 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock one evening. We're going to have a service and show us what he was doing. Brother Isai, somebody had loaned him a little carport, like on the end of a house. His wife had that place swept, and she had beautiful plants and flowers sitting all around. They had curtains on the wall of that. They had made it as nice as they possibly could. And I looked over at Brother Luther Spivey, our man that works in Mexico, and I said, Brother, these people are going to do something. They're going to do something for God. We went there and we were very impressed. We began to help him. We gave him his first month's support. And we find out that Brother Isai had gone to Las Tuxtlas. Started knocking on doors. He and his wife and his 12-year-old daughter had moved to a place they didn't know anybody, didn't know anything about it. God had called him. Started knocking on doors, and he'd say, I will work for you today, all day, if you'll give me one meal. Would you go carve out a work for God with no visible means of support? Would you go carve out a work for God, knocking on doors and say, give me a meal? He would eat half of that meal, or part of it, and he'd take the remainder home to his wife and daughter. And he just said, come over and help. We laid the first month's support in his hand while we were there. Brother Isai Toledo has now a business in Knoxville, Tennessee. Gave us the money to purchase property and build him a beautiful building. Today there's a beautiful building sitting there. Brother Isai's got a thriving, going work. He has started a youth camp, Brother Todd, and he is reaching hundreds of kids in the summertime for Christ. Why? Because he cried, come over and help! And somebody came and helped. There's a man down in Cuautla, Mexico. That the same story. He wanted to go to Cuautla and carve out a work for God. He went down there with no support. He was hungry. He was going hungry. We went down and met him. We started supporting him. You see, this man, his father pastored in the mountains of Mexico, an Indian pastor. And he pastored 3 churches. He would walk on Sunday, go to one in the morning, then another one in the middle of the day, and another one in the afternoon, and walk to all these churches. Brother Felicitos, his son, was helping him in these churches. His father had been beaten up many times, ordered by the Catholic priest, and left for dead. This morning, Felicitos was following him through his pathway, about 15 minutes behind him as he went to the next church. And Felicitos came upon his dad in the pathway, stabbed so many times by 9 men, ordered by the priest. This was just in 1997. Ordered by the priest and laying in a pool of his blood dead. Felicitos became angry. He said, I'm going to find a machine gun and I'm going to kill them all. Felicitos' mother told me this story. She's a little Indian lady about this big. And she said, Felicitos, God don't want you to be a murderer like they are. Felicitos went and found them. And he led several of them to Jesus. Felicitos went to Bible school at Mount Zion. And he went over to Cuautla. And we went over and met with him and started supporting him. We went back down to see about building him a building and went over there. And we were going to have a service in the evening. We went out there and there he had 200 chairs sitting in the field because the little place where he was meeting in his house wasn't big enough, and he knew it, for the people that were going to be there that night. And we walked out and walked over there behind the little pulpit he had set up in that field, and there was a septic tank size hole with a piece of swimming pool liner in it. And they had carried 5-gallon buckets for about 100 yards and filled that thing up. You see, they were anticipating something was going to happen that night. See, down there, they baptize them right now, man. They don't fool around. They baptize them right now. And they ain't like no mousy rat. That's like right now. And so we preached there that night. And when it was over, you know how many people we baptized in that little hole? 52. Hey, you know what? There was a church in Monroe, North Carolina. They said, we want to build Felicitosa Church. The name of the church in Monroe is Canaan Baptist Church. They call it Canaan South because it's Canaan Baptist Church in Cuautla, Mexico. And I'm telling you, somebody cried, come over and help. Somebody went over and helped. And today, they have birthed another church out of that church. IBOM's got grandchildren now around the world. Glory to God. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, this could go on forever and ever. I can tell you 127 stories like this, but I'm going to close with this one. Back in the mountains of Ocosingo, Mexico, there is a young man back there that went back there to start a church, Emilio Sanchez, down in Chiapas, the southernmost state. And Emilio Sanchez went back, left Mount Zion Baptist Church. See, we assist some of the graduates of Kevin Wynn's school to start churches. They're fine men, good men. Kevin and I flew into down to Chiapas into the city of Tuxtlas, the capital city. We got in a little Chevrolet about big as a cracker box. He and I and Brother Luther Spivey and another pastor from San Cristobal, Mexico. We get into this little old car and it's sitting about that high off the ground, one of them little old square Chevrolets. And honestly, we started back through those mountains, a 5-hour drive, and there are speed breakers this high about every mile back there. Speed breakers are cheaper than cops. So every mile, Kevin was driving, and he'd try to cross that speed breaker, and the bottom was dragging out of that, almost out of that. I didn't think we were going to have a bottom in that thing. And, I mean, four big preachers in that little car. I told them, fellas, if we get hit, we'll just ooze out. And so, as you go back through there and you get into those mountains, right in the highest part of those mountains, it's 6,000 feet above sea level back there at Ocosingo. And as we went through there, going on that trip, in those mountains, there are Zapatistas. They're mean people. Mean people. And at those speed breakers, they tell us, don't be in there late at night, for they'll run out with an AK-47, stick it in your face, and rob you or maybe shoot you. So as we went back in there in the daylight, I wasn't too concerned. But we got back in there and had a service. And Brother Emilio, as we went down to the little carport area that somebody had loaned him, they shined a light into an area where he was living. It was a dirt floor where he and his wife and little girl about that big were living. On a dirt floor. And no refrigeration. No lights. But he had a burden to go carve out and work. And he had cried, somebody come and help me. We went back there and had a service. Something like 30 or 40 got saved that night. We talked to Brother Emilio, and we laid the first month's rent, our first month's support in his hand. It was only $125. We came back out of there, right in the worst part of that area that night. And it was 11 o'clock when we was coming through there. And I thought, oh, Lord, somebody's going to kill us. Every one of those speed breakers we started to cross, I was sitting in the front seat doing this, looking side to side, looking for AK-47 at any time. We got just the beginning of that. A big 2-ton white truck did this, sitting on the side of the road. He pulled out and he went like this. He led us for about an hour through that bad section. Got all the way down to the foot of the mountain on the other side and pulled over the side of the road. Big blue lights on top of the truck taking us through there. And I said, fellas, some have entertained angels unawares. You think that was a coincidence? God, there's no coincidences with God. But see, that story ends like this. The day we arrived there, Brother Sanchez had told Brother Wynn, we didn't know it for a year later, said I had quit. I had gone down there. My baby had no milk that day. My wife had no food. We were living on a dirt floor. He said, I'd quit. He said, I'm going to go through it with these men that come, and I'm done. I quit on God. He said, that day, help came. He said, you all laid that first month's support in my hand. I went and bought my baby some milk. I went and bought my wife some food. I went and got me a better place to live. Today, we had a conference down there a couple of years ago, and we had a bunch of preachers from the area in that conference, and we had probably in those three-day conference, we had hundreds saved. They've birthed another church back in those mountains because somebody came and helped. Because somebody came and helped. They're crying all over the world. Come and help. Come over and help me. Do you know what? They can't go and help without you. They cannot go and help without you. This gospel message cannot be carried without you. There has to be goers and there has to have to be senders. Without you. Are we helping all we can? If you can see these faces, if you can see these people crying for the gospel, just tell me the truth. Man, in these third world countries, it's so open. It's like you tell them the truth and God turns a light on and they say yes. You see, they've been sincerely seeking God through that Catholic and those religions that they're following. And they're truly, sincerely seeking God. And I believe that anybody that's seeking the truth, God will get it to them. If you don't help, we can't go. And if you don't help, they won't hear. I have 127 stories just like that. But today, as Paul saw somebody, a vision, these missionaries are hearing a cry. Come and help. Let's bow for prayer. Oh Lord, oh Lord, please, may there be more and more be able to go because more and more are willing to help. Are willing to help. Folks, as I've tried to paint a picture with words, of the cry all around the world to come and help. Can you see that picture? Can you get a vision in your mind's eye today of that picture? While we stand to our feet, if there's anybody here today that gospel has never reached your heart, this altar is open to you. If you're lost, this altar is open to you. First of all, it's open to you. That you would receive Jesus Christ and allow Him through His precious blood to wash away your sins. But church, some of you have not heard the call. Some of you have not seen the vision. I have. As I pray, I see the faces of people all around the world. I see the faces of Kenyans and Ugandans and Egyptians and Lebanese and Israelis and Filipinos and Mexicans. I see them. I see them. I want the help. I want to start thousands of churches, but I don't have the means. I don't have the means. If I could just get $300, there's a man in Mexico today that's ready to go to a city that don't have a gospel message. All they have is Catholicism. For $300 a month, we can start and help him. He asked us for help just 2 weeks ago. I want to help him. I'm going to help him if I have to pay it myself. Why? Because I see the faces. I see the vision. Church, can you see the vision? Will you help? All these missionaries, the pastor's got a burden. He wouldn't have invited them if he hadn't have been convinced that they were people that he wanted to help. Will you help Faith Baptist Church? Will you come today while the musicians play and say, give me a vision, Lord. Give me a vision, Lord. Give me a vision. Give me a vision. Give me a vision. I have never seen a church that had a vision for souls around the world that was not winning souls in its own community. You get a burden for others. God gives you a burden for your own community, for your own neighbors. You come and say, give me a vision, Lord. Give me a vision. Give me a vision. Speak to my heart. Give me a vision, Lord. Give me a vision.